homes. We are leaders as a husband. We are leaders as a father. But sometimes I find men are embarrassed if they don't have particularly public leadership skills, like speaking on the platform or making quick decisions or being bold and entrepreneurial. And they would feel embarrassed that they are not so-called great leaders, almost like excusing themselves. Well, I'm not such a great leader. I can't really do this. And, you know, maybe you should find somebody else. But that's not really how the Bible defines leadership. The Bible's definition of what great leaders is and the qualities of leadership is very different from what our culture and what Hollywood portrays as being great leaders. Well, last month, we were all the staff together at the International Church Conference in Kuala Lumpur, and I did a workshop on international church leadership. And during that workshop, I showed a video clip that I want to show you. And I think you'll find it funny. It really resonates with what international church leadership looks like. So if I can have the lights dimmed so we can see the video more clearly. Do you have an usher in the back who can push a button on the wall and dim the light? Yes, thanks.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories, I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
EDS, managing the complexities of the digital economy.
It's quite funny. Now I want to show it one more time. And have you see what phrases stick out to you when you think about leadership in this international community or maybe in your dynamic workplace? You know, what resonates with you? So let's watch it one more time.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories. I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
EDS, managing the complexities of the digital economy.
So what do you think? What sticks out with you? What's the phrase that you remember after watching it two times? Anyone? When he's allergic to cats. Yeah. Anyone else?
It's not easy.
It's not easy. No, it's not easy. Anything else? Not everyone can do it. Living a dream. I wouldn't do nothing else. Yeah, you bring them into town, I ain't lost one of them. I can't do that Texas accent. Anyone here?
Last tagline was, you make them go where you want them to go.
Yeah, make them go where you want to go. How successful are you at that in an international community? Anything else?
Together.
You get hurt, yeah. Yeah. But it's worth it. Well, I thought it was really funny when I showed it to the international church pastors. They were laughing out loud because, you know, leading expatriates is like herding cats. We're such a diverse culture with so many different backgrounds and ideas and experiences. And as expatriates, we are experts at something, although often we think we are experts at everything. You know, but we're also coming and going and traveling. Even now, a lot of people are already on the plane or have arrived in their home country or for holidays. But we really, especially us, you know, we want the freedom to choose. You know, imagine me telling you, you have to do this curriculum for your Connect group and everyone has to do the same one. It just does not work in international church, although we're going to try it in September. But one size just doesn't fit all. And somewhat similarly, in the first century, when Peter was writing this letter to the church that had been scattered across Asia, you know, they came from various cultures. They were Jews and they were Greek. They were temporary residents because they had been fugitives that were escaping persecution. And they were experiencing outside pressures from persecution, but also inside tensions within their congregation. Well, just within a few verses in chapter 5 of Peter's first letter, he outlines what Christian leadership is all about. Christian leadership in the new diaspora community. But like then, today also, the principles of Christian leadership are counter-cultural. They go against our human nature. But before we dive into the word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words and how over the past 7 weeks the letter of Peter from the first century church has been really inspiring to us as an expatriate church here in Hanoi, where we are somewhat scattered from all across the world, but gathered here in this place on Sunday mornings, that you have planted in us here for a purpose. That not only are we to live a life that is holy and pleasing to you, but also a life of a lifestyle that is of doing good by doing good deeds for others. And that this way we can be a testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus was like to those around us. But also you have chosen us to lead, and particularly to lead willingly, eagerly, exemplary, and humbly. And we pray that the words this morning would speak to us, that many of us are in leadership roles, and perhaps all of us here have some leadership responsibilities at home and in work and in society. And I pray that you would just encourage us once again and inspire us with your word, that we might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Peter writes to the elders among you. Now, the original Greek word for elder actually means elder. Unlike a deacon, I find it so strange that the Bible translators choose to translate some words into English and some words they don't translate into English. So often you have elders and deacons, and you ask, what is deacons? Deacons means a servant. And so, but they translate elders directly to elders, which means older men or older women. And often in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts particularly, it refers to an official role within the Jewish or in the Christian community, but sometimes it just refers to an older person. And so Peter writes to the elders, to those among you who are older, men and women, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, an older person, but also as a witness of Christ's suffering. Peter is not just one of them, although he is one among equals, he also is someone who has the authority as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he was present when Jesus was betrayed, when he was arrested, when he was judged, when he was marched out of town, hung upon the cross, crucified, died, laid in the tomb, and then risen on the third day, appeared to them for 40 days and ascended to heaven. Jesus was right before Peter's eyes, and he had seen it, witnessed it, and he is not just one of them, but he is an authoritative elder among them, but at the same time sharing with them in the glory that is to be revealed. In the first chapter of his letter, he talks about the inheritance that all of us who follow Jesus and put our faith in him will receive when Christ returns again, or when we pass on to glory. But he writes, be shepherds, you who are older among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now, shepherding is a typical biblical metaphor of leadership throughout Scripture. And in fact, it gives, the illustration gives us the primary role of leadership within the Christian, within God's community. And that is to care for the flock. So care and watching over them is the primary role of Christian leadership. But then Peter dives right into the heart motivation for leadership. And he says it's not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. It's not for what you get out of it, and it's not for the sake of it. It's not because you have to, and it's not because nobody else will do it, and so therefore I will do it. It's not because you're forced into it, but because you are willing to serve in a leadership role, in a shepherding role. Now, sometimes it does kind of feel like twisting arms, like, oh, please, and begging, and would you do this, and nobody else is going to do this unless you step up into this leadership role. But Peter's saying that shouldn't be your heart motivation for serving. It should be your willingness to serve. Now, many people are unwilling to serve within the church in a leadership role. They will say, well, I do not have the time, I do not have the skills, I do not have the language ability, I do not have the experience. Well, I won't be here for long enough, I don't know when my visa will be renewed, my boss might pull my contract anytime. Well, somebody else is better than me. There's all kinds of reasons why we are unwilling to serve. Peter is saying you must be willing, but actually hiding the question, are you willing to serve in a leadership role? And so first, are you willing? But secondly, are you eager to serve? He said, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Leadership in church is not a stepping stone to something else. It's not a stepping stone to more influence, to more control, or more power, or more money, although usually it's not about money, although in some countries church leaders can make a lot of money. It's not a position to leverage for personal gain or personal wealth. Elsewhere, Paul writes that elders do deserve honor, and those who are preaching actually deserve double honor. But this is not the core motivation, the hard motivation for serving in leadership. We serve God's flock because we are eager to please God. After all, it is his flock that we are serving and not ours. We are not in it to win it, but we are in it to give it all to him. And I'm sure all of you can tell the difference when someone in a leadership role is leading you to serve themselves or to serve you. And so first, we are willing to serve. Secondly, we are eager to serve. But thirdly, we lead by example. Peter says, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, did you know that Star Wars, the whole saga, is based upon the political realm of the Roman Empire and the fall of the Roman Republic? And so it is actually funny to think about Darth Vader, you know, being the antithesis, thank you, teacher, antithesis of Christian leadership. Jesus told his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, of the Romans, lorded over them, but not so with you, because the greatest among you must be your servant, just like the Son of Man, just like Jesus himself, came to serve and to give his life. And so Jesus led by example, and so we also must lead by example. You wonder, well, what do we get out of it? Is it really worth it? And they say, yes, it's worth waiting for your reward. Peter writes, when the chief shepherd, when Jesus Christ himself appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And just like athletes in the Roman Empire in the stadiums would run and then win the crown of victory, nonetheless, it was a crown that was made out of leaves, a wreath of leaves that would fade away, that would perish, that would just crumble after some time. It would dry up and it would fall apart. However, Peter is saying when Jesus returns and he gives us the crown of his glory and crowns us with it, it's a crown that will not fade away, just like the inheritance that we receive will never perish, but last for an eternity. Think of it. The honor that Jesus will bestow upon us, yes, we have to wait for it, but it will last for an eternity. If you are working to receive honor in this lifetime, it will only last a lifetime. But because we are serving as leaders to receive the honor when Christ returns, it will last for eternity. And that is our end game. That is what we are living for. That is what we are striving after, to on that one day when Christ meets us face to face, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so just as those who are older among us fill a leadership role and give an account to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd himself, so must those who are younger among us be accountable to those who are older. And Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And now in the West, we idolize youth. In fact, within churches, it's very hard for an older person to find a position. When I've had some friends who have left the field and go back home, and in the churches, they're not interested in giving you a leadership role if you're over 50. You're too old already, and they rather give it to young people. And this is not a biblical model. And therefore, I think it's better to retire in the East than to retire in the West. Now, there's an idiom that goes like this. With age comes wisdom. But sometimes age comes alone. And Peter is challenging us leaders to lead by example so that those who are younger among us are willing to follow us. But those who are younger among us must realize that if you desire to become a great leader, you first have to become a great follower. Because one day you'll also be old. Trust me, it just happens. You just get there. And you just hope and wish and pray that wisdom will come along with it, because once you are old, you wish that the younger people would follow you like you followed those who are older among you. But then at the end, Peter says, whether you lead or you follow, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is the key to Christian leadership for everyone. Whether you're a leader or you're a follower, it's humility. Someone has said that humility is the law of community. Without it, it won't work. And just like Jesus took off his outer garment and put on the towel and kneeled down and washed the feet of his disciples, so we must clothe ourselves with humility towards one another and serve one another. This is Christ's primary example of leadership in John chapter 13, where it says that Jesus knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. So he took off his outer garment and put on the towel. We are at each other's service, whether we lead or we follow. Not because we think so lowly about ourselves, well, I'm nothing, I'm a nobody, I don't have talents, I don't want to think highly of myself, I don't want to boast, I don't want to be prideful, I don't want to say that I have any skills. No, it's not about degrading ourselves, because we are made in God's image. It's not because we are so small, but it's our great view of a high God who is almighty that we find ourselves humbling ourselves before him and before one another. Now, I want to use the video clip we watched at the beginning to paraphrase what Peter is trying to tell us. He says, young people, follow the example of the elders among you. Submit to them, even if you disagree with them. But humility is the only way when you will get to Christian leadership. And so to become a leader yourself, you must be a great follower. Because one day you also will be older. And you must be examples for others to follow you. But you might be tempted to think, I can do better. But this motivation will drive you to pride and will drive you to the ground. Now, the only road to leadership is the road of humility. And it ain't easy to lay down yourself time after time after time again. You're not in it for financial gain. You're not in it to get fame and glory. You're not in it to be rewarded in this lifetime. You're not in it to gain power over other people. But it must start with submission at a young age, so that when you do reach older age, it will be given to you. Just like they said in the video clip, anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether. Being a cat herder is sometimes, you know, I sometimes compare it to leading an international church versus leading the local church back home. You know, when I go back home to the church where I grew up in, everybody is white and everybody's part of the same denomination and everybody's been there forever and their grandparents were there and everybody thinks the same. And, you know, I think, well, maybe when I retire, I'll go back home and do that. I think leading an international church is about the toughest things that I've ever done. It's really hard to bring unity amidst such diversity, to bring stability among such fluidity that we experience in our high turnover church. But I'm leaving a dream, and not everyone can do what we do. And it's nothing like being in a local church. In our international church network, we have a saying that international church will ruin you for a lifetime. And Todd and Jenny, who have pastored international church in Malaysia, are nodding and smiling. It's true. You don't want to go back home anymore to your same old church back home. You're ruined. You know, worshiping with the nations and to see so many people impacted by your ministry in your small group or in youth or in Kids Quest, there's just nothing like it. And I'm living a dream. The impact that we have in our international church just goes beyond what a local church can do. You know, we have the whole world in a room. And just by default, we are discipling the nations in our Connect groups and in our Kids Quest ministry and youth. And then we get to launch them out, going across all the world, being missionaries on behalf of HIF. And we also, at the same time, have the opportunity to have such an impact in the local community and in this city and international churches, because we are expatriates, we are an influential people, and the potential for local impact is just phenomenal. Not everyone can do what we do, and I wouldn't do nothing else. Honestly, how about you? You know, there's so much in intrinsic reward to being an international church leader, whether you are serving in leadership roles in the various ministries here, or you're one of the congregational leaders or one of our elders. It is so rewarding to see people from all continents to gather together and to worship Jesus and to serve one another and to disciple the nations and then to baptize them. This past year, I just filled out some statistics. We baptized 27 people from every continent. Isn't that exciting? I wouldn't do nothing else. It ain't an easy job. But when you bring a herd into town and you haven't lost one of them, there ain't a feeling like it in the whole world. And in a sense, that's what we do. And that's what HIF is all about. To bring the nations into God's family. To bring them into the Father's heavenly home. There's just no feeling like it in the whole world. And that is what Peter is calling us to. And just like he's writing to the diaspora community of the first century, the Christians who had been dispersed and had gathered in the cities throughout Asia. You know, they felt unsettled and they felt pressured from outside and they felt these tensions on the inside. And Peter is saying, those who are older among you, you must shepherd and care and watch over the flock that God has given you. He has given you a purpose for being there. He has not just scattered you, he has planted you. He has chosen you to be a community of salvation, to be holy, to do good, to love and to respect one another, and to live for him. But for those who are older among you, he has chosen you for a leadership role. Not that you must do it, that you have to, that you're forced into, because you are willing to serve in this role. Not for selfish gain, to profit from it, or to gain power or fame or glory or influence, but because you are eager to please God whose flock you are serving. Not so that you can lord it over them, rule over them like the Roman leaders are doing. No, that is not your example. You must lead following Jesus' example by serving one another. And all of us, whether we are young or whether we are old, we must clothe ourselves with humility, just like Jesus took off his outer garment and put on the towel and washed his disciples' feet. That is the definition of Christian leadership. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Peter's words that he has written, and how in just these few verses he has totally busted our world's paradigm of what leadership is all about. And he has said we must lead not because we have to, but because we are willing. Not because we can get something out of it, but because we are eager to please him. Not so that we can force something upon people, but we are living an exemplary lifestyle for them to follow. But above all, to serve and to follow in humility. Lord, this is a hard road. It ain't easy, but it is rewarding. Lord, not just rewarding in this lifetime, though, Lord, when we disciple the nations and when we see them baptized and when we see them grow in maturity and when we launch them out into the world, how rewarding this is, Lord. But really what we long for is the words that you will speak to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your crown of glory that will never perish. Lord, we don't deserve it. We just want to follow you and do as you do. And so we pray that not only here in our church context, but also in our work context and in our homes, we may follow you as our leader and lead like you led the disciples. That Jesus, that people whom we are serving may see Jesus in us because of our leadership style. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.